series, and it's and I'm excited about it for all sorts of reasons. Because I think given the journey that we're on as a church, and then even the journey that each of us are on individually, I mean, we know what Nancy and Jerry have walked through, and I know Melinda and I were taking Sarah to the airport tomorrow, and she's moving to Paris and starting her new life, finally, so that's a good thing, God's provision there. But that's a new chapter, right? And then, you know, Walt and Candy, Candy got moved home on Friday, but just he said they may not be here this morning just because they're trying to get into a rhythm. They'll try to see us this afternoon. But and then you think about the stories that you're pushing through, right? In your own stories that we don't know, that you haven't shared, maybe. And I could tell you stories that Nikki and I and Linda and Nancy have had with the bank. It's just like craziness. It's like technology, and it's all about things that are important to us. But part of it is, it's like everything else. There's seasons to life, right? And when we think about how we grow, you know, we're coming on springtime. In fact, if you go out the back door this morning and look down next to the building, there's crocuses there. They're there. So it's just a matter of time, which means that, you know, spring's not too far away. And then we got summertime where we'll really enjoy all the beauty of that. And then we get to fall. And what happens? Fall is like, yeah, the leaves start falling. And then and then we get wintertime. And then we go through the cycle. Well, the same thing with our Christian life. And so something that I've played with in the 6 years I've been here as your pastor is this idea of trying to do something that will help equip you. And so we are doing again, starting today, what I'm going to call our spiritual formation or our spiritual growth journey. Because I think just like the outdoors, plants, that we all in our own season of life need to lean into growing. And part of my desire as your pastor is to help you, even if you are in a season of life that you've got all the t-shirts and you've got all the accolades and all the trophies and all that, you know, and you can enjoy life and travel and enjoy grandchildren and all those kinds of things, there's still a new season for you to lean into as you think about that. So let's just look. Why do a spiritual growth campaign? I have it in your worship notes there, but let's look at this for a second. And what is it supposed to be? Well, it's going to be a concentrated 40-day spiritual boost to your life that we commit to doing together using multiple learning styles to equip and energize us for our future. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. Because if you remember, we just finished a series on habits. And we talked about bad habits and good habits. And part of what I want to try to help each of us do better is our faith journey. And so I take great joy. In fact, the last week or so, especially, there's been a new Bible plan that some of us are using, and it's been rocking. You know, it's based on Kyle Alderman's good book. Kyle's actually a pastor of a big church, mega church down in Louisville. But if you just look at your worship, I just want to pull out a couple words there. So like the idea of boost, you might want to circle that word. I mean, the idea of what we're going to go over the next 40 days is going to try to, like, give you some energy in a whole new way. And you think about where we've been as a church, it's just like we really need that. We just need to be able to find some momentum. And I think there's some things that God's doing in our midst that is already beginning to help us understand that. The other thing is a commitment. So circle the word commit. It's something we're going to have to do together, and it's going to take you know, your time and your talents. So even this afternoon, it's like in everything else that we're doing, coming back to church one more time, and then we already were here on Wednesday, and we're going to be back here on Tuesday for March of Prayer. And so part of it is, you know, that this is a season, and we're just trying to create some energy. And so the idea that it's going to take a commitment, and part of that commitment I'll unpack here in a little bit of what I'm expecting as your pastor, so that we don't get disappointed as we lean into this 40-day journey. And the idea, too, is the word together. I mean, it's all of us together. And so that's why the small groups are going to be really important. And even our children this morning, they're starting their series along with us. Now, we're calling this a time to dream, and we're really going to be talking about the doors that God's going to open for us in various ways. They're actually looking at this idea of doors themselves, but the idea of choices that you make. And that's you know, whether we talk about habits or the things that we need to help our children better understand. And so I'm excited for the journey that they're going to be on in the same kind of way, to realize that there are choices in front of them, just like there are choices for us. And so we have to figure out how to walk together in these things as a church. And then this last part, and I hope you understand, this is what I've done since I came here, and I actually stole it from Rick Warren, because I think we all learn differently. I mean, I'm one of these guys, that's why every week, when I preach, you've got worship notes, because I just know that the shortest pencil is longer than my memory. Okay, you thought right? And so if you write it down, you can hear it. And I'm a person, I have to hear it, and I have to see it, and I have to write it. And then the thing is I actually have it available then. And so that's why each week I take the time to pull it together, because I'm hoping that there's things there that you're going to lean back into. And I know that's the case because you all have told me that. And so that's part of what we're going to do in a very intentional way. But there's also this idea of small groups, because there's sometimes where the small group, and I know what came out specifically when we did the 40 days of prayer about 2 years ago. We did the 40 days of mercy, where we leaned into just a very intentional, and I think the conversations were rich and full, and there's some good things that came out of that, but that was then, and we now have to think about what does our future look like. And so really the idea of all of this is to help you prepare for your future. Because, right, I mean, the past is the past, right? And we could talk about the past in all sorts of different ways in each of our own stories, right? And the present is, well, it just happened. It was just a moment ago, and it's where we at. But really, it's like, what does the future hold for us? And then sometimes life comes at you, and next thing you know, what your plan was for Monday morning is, you know, wasn't the hospital. And so you're at the hospital dealing with all sorts of issues and opportunities and new understandings of just the limitation of life. And even those of us that were here for Ash Wednesday, you know, I sort of used this one phrase of being reminded from the Benedictines that, you know, death is always in front of us. And the question is, how do we live into that and not be afraid of it? And so at the same time, as we talk about our future, there's going to be three verses that you're going to hear me repeat a few times through the course of the next 6 weeks. And one of those is this next one here, this idea of Jeremiah 29:11. And we all know this, but it needs to be something that we really sit in, because it gives us confidence. And so he says what? I know the plans I have for your life. They are plans for your good, not plans to harm you. My plans for your life will give you great hope and a wonderful future. And I think you could actually take and replace the word plans with the word dreams, because I think part of what we need to think about individually and corporately is, what is God's dream for us? And you know, there are different kinds of dreams, right? There's the kind of dream that sometimes you have when you're asleep, right? And it's like maybe it's a bad burrito or a bad Taco Bell, you know, breakfast burrito that wakes you up in the middle of the night, and it's like it's a nightmare. You know, so I'm not talking about those kind of dreams. And then you think about the dreams, and we've got, you know, all of us in the room, we all have dreams that we're thinking about, right? I mean, this idea of what does tomorrow bring, and what does the next month bring, and what does the next 6 months bring? But then even the larger question is, what is God's dream for us? And I think that's always the tension that we're trying to figure out. The idea that there's something that God's trying to do, and we want to be a part of that, right? And I think that's part of the encouragement I take in the journey that we've been on together over these few months, especially. But I also want us to be reminded this, that God's dream for your life is far bigger than your dream. I think that's really important for us to see. And I don't have this in your worship notes, but I think it's just sort of a preliminary understanding of how we're approaching these things, so that we really understand that there is this idea that God is always calling us into. And I was reminded even this week, had a chance to go and be on the radio station in Cleveland. A friend of mine, Mark Zimmerman, is on a new radio station, and we can't quite get it in this neck of the woods. It's mostly up north. But one of the questions he asked me to answer was, you know, what is community? And when you think about the dreams of what we have as community, and I even think the amazing dream that Paul Lintern has shepherded for his many years here in Mansfield, it's just kind of cool and encouraging to know that today there are 65 churches that are signed up for the next 65 plus days to create a worship experience of being intentional about. And I know we meet every Sunday morning, so it's not that we aren't doing those things, but I just think the idea of us getting out of our own houses of worship and going other places can have a huge impact. And so we really have to wrestle with this idea, you know, what is God's dream for me? What is his plans? And so one of the verses, I showed this to you a couple weeks ago, but I want to come back to it, is this one from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And it's out of the Message, which is a sort of a paraphrase. And I love the way Peterson sort of talks about this. He says, what? God can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request or dream in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working gently with us, within us. And if you think about your own stories, you know, it's interesting that if you really start to dream about what it is that you would like to do, God will actually say, I've got a bigger dream for you. Are you willing to risk it? Because here's what I found, and I found this to be true in our story here at Linden Road. When you follow God's dream for your life, He arranges circumstances to happen. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that in the life of this church. In the times when we went to the mailbox and we're tight with the budget and there's a check from someone who's outside of our space that's like, how did God know that? And so I think what I hope happens over these next 6 weeks, especially, is that we see in an intentional way, because us gathering together, just talk about it on Sunday morning, and then for you to unpack it together in your small group. And if you're not in a small group, we're going to hopefully get that resolved this evening, because we've got a week here to sort of figure out. And we've got a couple folks who've said they'd be willing to be the champions to help get a couple more groups started, so we can have this conversation together. Because I think it really is, that's what I heard in our last couple times we've done this spiritual formation journey, a spiritual growth journey, is the rich conversations that you all had. And I think that's the part of it that I'm looking forward to the most, because I think that's how we learn. And if you think about it, just even my own story, I could give you all sorts of examples of how God shows up just in the nick of time. At least that's my understanding of it. And really, it's part of His plan and His desire. And so then when you follow God's dreams, He arranges the circumstances. But then also, here's this verse out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. And this is actually going to be our memory verse for this week. Now read it with me. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. Now I want you to think about that. The Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, has said as a promise to each one of us, what? I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. So I'm going to guarantee you that over the next couple of weeks, as we lean into this, because you're going to focus on it, it's just the idea, like when you buy, Melinda was saying this the other day, she's got a red Kia Sport, and how it looks like everybody on the road has a red Kia Sport. I mean, it's just that frequency, right? So you get something, and all of a sudden you see how other people have it. Well, you're going to see, and I promise you, you're going to see this, the things are going to come in front of you, and it may be this afternoon, it may be tomorrow, it may be next week, where something's going to happen, and you're going to go, that's crazy. And then what you're going to say is this verse. It's because God has said He's going to open a door that no one can shut. And the question is, what's on the other side of that door? Well, that's part of the journey that we're on trying to figure out. And that's okay, because it's about our being faithful in that. See, when God gives you a dream, He creates and provides opportunities for those dreams to become reality. And we have this thing called the Bible that actually tells all sorts of amazing stories that remind us of that. But I also know that in those same stories, even like our conversation this morning in the plan that we're reading, some of us are reading, you know, that this idea that our sinfulness sort of stops us from understanding, and that we have to stop. And so even this week, as we paused on Wednesday night in the Ash Wednesday service, is in this 40-day journey to be reminded one more time that we don't have it all together, which is a good thing, because then we can depend upon God. And the real issue is, and the real question is, when God opens these doors, do we have the courage to walk through them? And I'm going to suggest that most people don't. Most people are afraid to lean into those things. And you think about just some people in our space. I mean, I think, you know, what Nikki Horton has done by moving out of the safety of a job that's here that she's very comfortable with and is very good at, and moving to a school working with kids who, you know, it's part of her skill set, yes, but at the same time she's being stretched, or with Carolyn in the office, you know, learning just my style of, you know, where to put the punctuation and what the graphics ought to look like, and maybe the font ought to be a little bit bigger. I mean, those types of things, because we want to be a church that's excellent. And those are just two short stories, but you can think of your own stories of people, maybe for your own circumstance, of the things that you've had to lean into. And so the question is, when God throws these circumstances at you, are you willing to walk through the door and trust that he's got your back, so to speak? Because you can miss God's dream for your life. You can actually miss it. And I don't want to do that. And so why are we going to do this for the next 40? It's going to be basically 48 days. Why are we going to do this between now and Easter? Why are we going to commit together? And actually, this idea of covenant, I mean, I'm not just looking for commitment, but I'm actually looking for you to, you know, really put some skin in the game in terms of thinking through. So the commitment to meeting each week and doing the small group study. And so what I want to help you understand, and I'm just going to roll through it pretty quick because it's 12 things, but just why your maturity, why it's important for your own faith journey to know God's dream for your life. That there's this thing that you need to understand as a person of faith, what it is that God wants to do. Because, you see, it's probably the second most important thing in the context of your faith walk. The first thing, obviously, is knowing Jesus. And it's in knowing Jesus that we have the security. But then the question is, okay, then what's his dream for my life? And this is as applicable to a student in the schools as it is to you all that are in that season of life where you've got margin from your retirement years. And so here's where I'm going to go, and I'm going to push through it pretty quick. First of all, God gave me the capacity to dream. So you have the capacity to dream because, you see, you are created in the image of a holy God. In fact, the scripture says this in Genesis, let us make human beings in our image and in likeness. And what we need to see in that is that really God is the most creative person in the universe, because just look at your neighbor and you can see how creative he was, right? Sense of humor for some, right? but this idea that the beauty of what God, and he wants you to dream the same kind of dreams. And so one of the things that I've loved about this church and it's one of its missions is our pots and pans. And as different people have shepherded it, now it's Marlene and Anna for the most part. I mean, what I love about it is when I take and carry out a box, I can see there's just some love in it. There's, you know, colors that match, you know, even though it's slightly used materials in the most cases, that actually there's something there. It's not just here you are, but there's some thoughtfulness that's put into it. And then even the good work that you all do with profiling from Love Inc., you know, saying here's what this family needs, and then talking to them on the phone and really making sure that if there's young children, that there's various things there that can be a gift to them as they lean into a season of, you know, having somebody, you know, obviously there's some things that have come at them and they're living in a new space and don't have the kitchenware. And so I just think it's amazing that we can do that. But it reflects the fact that God has given you the capacity to dream. Okay, second point is that without a dream, you're dying. Literally, if there isn't something, and I had this conversation with somebody this week who it's like, what gets you out of bed? And it's like, nothing. It's like, really? I mean, there's nothing that brings energy to who you are and the things that you're pushing into that doesn't, like, I want to do this. And it was really sad. And it's because this person's just got in a place right now. They're coming out of some addiction, and obviously their life is complicated. But it's this idea that if you think about this church and where it's been over the last 200 years, my dream for this church since I came here 6 years ago plus was this idea that we would become a beacon of light to others that are just like us. Not just in terms of offering Jesus to the community, but even saying to some of our tried and true traditional churches to say, look, there is a word that we bring to the community, and that somehow that we need to figure out how to do that in a fresher way, because you can see that the cultural questions we have, I mean, all you have to do is pick up the news or hop on Facebook or jump on CNN or what, just, you know, watch anything on C-SPAN for just 2 minutes, and the lack of civility and how we treat each other. And I think part of that is driven by the fact that Christ is really absent in our schools. And Christ, I mean, he's there through the amazing hearts and hands of our teachers and administrators who love Jesus, but that there's been things that have happened culturally that have just really limited those kinds of things. And I guess my hope for my dream, if you will, for this church is that we would become, and it's actually, I'll reference it again here in a minute, is that we would be an encouragement to other churches that you have to lean into hard conversations. You have to lean into trusting that God is true when he says, I have opened a door that no one can shut. Because, you know, we know this verse, maybe you've heard it, because usually when we struggle with ideas, we end up here in Proverbs, where there is no vision, what? The people perish. Have you heard that before? You know, if there isn't any focus on where we're going, that we'll get lost in the process. So without a dream, I'm dying. Now, the third point, everything starts with a dream. I mean, this is why I think we have to spend at least 6 weeks on it, because everything starts with a dream. And I've posed this question to you before, and we're going to pose it to the students because we're going to gather them next week And they get to walk through a different understanding of this, but the same kind of thing, if you will, about the doors that they have to walk into. What's your dream? What is your dream, or what breaks your heart that breaks the heart of God? What is it about your story and your journey that is where you can see that you can actually fit a need? Paul says this in Ephesians 1, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future that God has called you to share. I think it's interesting. Albert Einstein said this, imagination is more important than knowledge. Now, what do you know about Albert Einstein? He's a very bright guy. And what does he say? He says that it's not the knowledge he has, it's the imagination that he has that sort of captures the idea of what needs to be understood. Because it really is, what could we do? And realizing, too, that within all that is that we can't do everything. And so, we've restructured some things and tried to create some margin in the life of the church. So your deacons and your elders, instead of meeting every month, are now meeting every other month. Partly because we ought to be doing other things than meeting. We ought to be trying to make a difference. And if you're meeting, you're not making a difference. And so it really is this. This is a God-given ability, and without a dream, you're dying. And since everything starts with a dream, because the dream is the future. That's something of the future that God has called us to share. So Paul says what? I'm praying, and I would say that's what I'm praying as your pastor, that our hearts would be flooded with light so that there's a new dream and a new vision for what he could do. Part of my dream is that you'll become better men and better women, that you'll become a better husband and a better father or a better wife or a better mother or a better grandmother, that we could actually love on others in an incredible way to make a difference. And for our students, I want to see them become better at what they're doing, because there's many that they're in school with every day that could use encouragement. Now, you don't need to think about dreams. It doesn't cost a penny. It doesn't cost any money to dream. It's free. So I really want us to think about daring some great dreams over these next 40 days. And then if everything starts with a dream, it's also this, is that dreams show what God wants to do through me. And I think that's the thing that probably frustrates most of us is that, and I was trying to think of a good analogy, but I really think it's like, have you ever read a scroll? When you have the scroll rolled up, the problem is when you unroll the scroll, you can only see a little bit at a time. And then you have to roll it up and then roll it down, and you get the next little bit of time. And that's the way that God sort of works with us, is that he never drops the whole vision, partly because I don't think we can handle it. At the same time, there's this responsibility that we have. And a couple weeks ago, I shared with you the story about this church from 1950 and how we planted another church out on the east side of town, and there were 200 people out there, and there were amazing things happening here. Amazing things are still happening, but you think how much our culture has changed since 1950. And so we need to understand that there are things that God wants to do through me, but we have to be careful in the midst of that it's not about me. And so it's interesting. My friend Mark asked me, they did this lightning round, and I just had a moment to think about the question, 10 questions in 2 minutes. And the one question was, what's the worst thing about the church? And I said, the church being the church. It's like, well, when we think it's about us. And what's the best thing about the church, just in contrast? It's when we think it's about other people. And I think if you think about the goals that we have as a church of wanting to get people to come and be a participant in what we're doing, we have to figure out how to do those things. And our pots and pans is just one way that we can do that and have done that. But there's other things that we need to be dreaming about. And I don't have an answer for that other than I know that if we spend time together in prayer about it, that's going to become a reality. And so eventually, it's when you get to the end of the scroll that you sort of get the whole picture of the story. But I want us to see, too, that everything starts with a dream, and it shows that God wants to do it through me. And he even uses non-believers. So, for example, the story of Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph told Pharaoh, and we know that Pharaoh wasn't exactly a Yahweh-honoring kind of person, said, God has given you two dreams to let you know what he has definitely decided to do, and he will do it in your future. And we know that in him telling Pharaoh that there was the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine, and how God put Joseph right in the middle of that, even though it took Joseph 40 years to get to that point. And if you remember, Joseph, as we had the team here from the theater sharing that story, he had this amazing dream coat, but we also know that Joseph was sort of full of himself. You know, Dad likes me better. And that his arrogance, if you will, created some of the disconnect he had. But it's interesting, as he grew up and matured, that actually God was able to use him in a powerful way. But it took 40 years. And when he was sitting in jail, in prison, you know, or in the even earlier, when he was sitting in the bottom of that cistern, sort of throwing, wondering, what has happened to me? It's kind of interesting. And so God let Pharaoh see in advance what was going to happen. Okay, number five, real quick here. My dreams define me. I mean, seriously, your dreams are what it is that define who you are. Where am I going? What am I supposed to be doing? Does my life matter? Is there any significance to my life? Is there meaning to life? What is life all about? And the reason why is because your dreams define you. And I would suggest that if you would go to our schools, and I'm sure our teachers could confirm this, there's lots of students who sit there week in and week out, day in and day out, that don't have dreams. They don't have dreams because of they're just worried about getting through the day because they've had somebody tell them that they're worthless or they've gone through some abuse at home after school. That maybe they didn't come to school with a full tummy. And so there's certain things there of need that it complicated. And those things tend to define how we see ourselves. And so if you don't have God's dream, you don't have any definition to your life, you don't know who you are. And so the idea for us as Christ followers especially is that your dream defines you. The great dream will define a great person. A small dream will define a small person. An evil dream will define an evil person. It really comes down to our choices, if you will. Jesus says this in Matthew, "Your eye is the light of your body. If your vision is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your vision is evil, your whole life will be full of darkness." See, if we don't focus on Jesus and ask him to help us better understand what it is he wants us to do, then we're going to be lost in the mix. Now, so six here. A dream keeps me growing. A dream does this. It forces you to develop skills that you don't have. And I got to tell you, that's been my journey, you know, because when you all knocked on my door and I got the phone call from your PNC 6 years ago, almost six and a half now, my skill set was being a second chair guy helping lead a youth ministry. Now, I've joked, but I seriously think that, you know, middle school students and retirees, there's not a lot of difference. There really isn't. The only difference is that retirees have money, supposedly. They have a little bit more money than the middle school kids do. But both ends of that spectrum, you're looking for your purpose and your place and how God would use you. And so the dream of, if we're going to be a church that's relevant to our community and to our culture and really shine the light of Jesus in our community, then I have to continue to figure out how to grow myself. And, you know, and you really don't know what you're good at until the dream pulls it out of you. And then you go, oh, I didn't know I had that skill, or I didn't know I had that spiritual gift. I didn't know I had that ability. I didn't know I was shaped for that. It's only in the dream that it pulls you out of yourself and forces you to be bigger than yourself, to grow beyond yourself so that you're not selfish anymore. You see, dreams make us great. And I think I said this 2 weeks ago, but, you know, the truth is, we all start life the same. All of us together. The one thing we share in this room is when we were birthed, we came out of our mother's womb crying, right? And then some of us have not stopped since, you know, through adulthood, right? I mean, we whine and complain. But the reality is that we all start that way. And people who in our culture become great, like a Tim Tebow becomes great because he leans into the hard thing. And we know that he wasn't always successful, and he's now even not even successful as he started out. He's a baseball player. I actually saw him this week hit his first home run, which was extraordinary. But you see, it's the great dreams that a person has. And really, when you hear Tim's story, he says that it's all about he wants to be the best that God can make him, and that's his dream. So we all start the same. We're just ordinary people. And then when you think about these things, most of the things in your life that control your life, you had no choice over, right? I mean, you don't choose your parents. You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose when you were born. You didn't choose your race. You didn't choose your gender. You didn't choose your parents. That's to the back room there. You didn't pick your parents, right? I mean, that's all God's choice. But there is one thing that you do have 100% control over. It's 100% you have control over your life, and in your life is what you're going to do, but the control over the choices that you make. And really, it's over this one simple thing. It's how much are you going to trust God? Trust God in the details. And so the scripture writer says, it's according to your faith it will be done unto you. A dream keeps me growing. Okay, Paul says this then in Philippians. He says, I know that I am what? Not yet. So I take encouragement in that, because if Paul, who wrote most of the Testament, says not yet, then there's hope for me and maybe for you too, right? Not yet what God wants me to be. I haven't reached the goal, that goal, but I keep moving toward it to make it mine, because Christ made me and saved me for this. I know that I haven't yet reached my goal, but there's one thing I always do. Next slide. Forgetting the past. Say that with me. Forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead, I keep my eyes focused on the goal, so that I may one day win the prize that God has called me to receive through Christ in the life above. All of you who are spiritually mature should think the same way. All of you, he says, who are spiritually mature should think the same way. You don't have to have, if you don't want to have a big dream in your life, you are not spiritually mature. It's just that simple. And so it's in those moments where it's like, no, sign me up. I'm going to do the next thing, whatever it takes to sort of make this thing called faith work. Because if you have a dream that's so big for your life, you, first of all, you can't possibly do it on your own. And that's why we dream God-sized dreams. It's going to take all of us working together. And I can't do it on my own gifts, because I have limitations, just like you have limitations. We're going to need God to step in the middle of this and trust that he's got our back, if you will. And then we're going to need other people in our life, and we're going to need, and this is, again, the pitch for the small group, of why our small group experience is so important. It says, I'm not what I ought to be, but I just keep moving forward towards the dream that God has called me to receive through Christ. Okay. Number 7, a dream focuses my energy. You know, we spent some time talking about habits. God doesn't obviously expect you to do everything. So what really is the key to life is to leave some things go. Really, it's the name of the game. Prioritization is really the idea, right? That we aren't going to be able to do all things for all people. And so that's why, again, I love our Pots and Pans ministry, because we all know the need is so great in our community. I'm just grateful that there's an organization called Love, Inc. that we are a part of that helps us meet that one particular need, because the need is way outside. And even as we've been trying to figure out, you know, different avenues of receiving used goods, for example, because we've tapped you all out, you've cleaned out your pantries and your kitchen, we need others to help us. And so we're doing that, but you can also know that there's been great need in our community. But it's that idea that it focuses us then, because if we had to stand here at the door and answer people who wanted, needed rent assistance or help with electric bill or help with the gasoline cards, those kinds of things, all those things, it would just wear us out, and we wouldn't have enough left to really do anything. I guess we just need to see that Paul is trying to encourage us. He says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I run straight to the goal. That's the dream, with purpose in every step. He's actually, he understands he's in this to win. And so then, number 8, a dream stretches my faith. And it's just that simple, is that when you begin to dream and trying to focus on a dream, it really does then stretch who you are, because you realize that in fact, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9. He says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And so when we see the stories, even this morning as I was reading the book of Mark, reading just this idea of there's these people who need Jesus' presence, and the one person in particular, the story was, it was his faith that made his child well. It was just Jesus, it was actually a person that had demon possession. And the disciples are saying to him, it's like, why couldn't we do that? He says, no, you need to pray about this. You just have to, it's only the thing that prayer will take care of. And so whether or not we have faith really determines how our dream works, and it will stretch us. And then number 9, which is, I think, really a core part, is this idea that a dream keeps me going in tough times. The reality is every dream that we have has delays in it. It's going to take the rest of your life. But if you have a dream, it actually gives you the ability, the motivation to keep going when you feel like giving up. A dream that won't let go of me, won't let go, that's where our maturity comes in. It's like, okay, I haven't figured this thing out yet, but I'm going to continue to lean into it because I know that God has promised that he will care for me. Even Job here, it's interesting. Job says, and we know his story, he says what? I do not have the strength to endure. I do not have a goal that encourages me to carry on. And so it's not pain that makes us give up. It's pain without a purpose that makes you give up. And as we read Job's story, we begin to see that even though he's lost his family and he's lost his wealth, that it's because he understands that his God, for whatever reason, is allowing these things to come in his life. We as human beings have the ability to handle enormous amounts of pain. I mean, if you think about the people who survived the Holocaust, the death camps, how did they survive? Well, they had a dream bigger than the pain that they were pushing through. And it made them lean into with hope. And I think it's the same thing, those of our folks that have served in the military. What brings about that willingness? And it's because of those kinds of things. If I don't have a goal, though, I'm not going to lean into it. Number 10, a great dream inspires others to dream. And so this is what my hope is, because I can tell you, I spent Tuesday in Canton with some of our church partners, pastors that are just, we're all walking through this season of where our churches were full 30 years ago and today they're not. And yet we know, again, because of our culture, that the role the church could play to help people is there. It's just, we've got to figure out how to make it relevant. It's cool, I think, when you know you've inspired somebody. It's really a good feeling. And I'm glad, you know, when you've encouraged somebody to do the right thing, you sort of feel that sense of encouragement, right? And so what I want you to experience the joy is from other folks in our community who are, you know, trying to figure this faith thing out, and so that we can become an inspiration to them to say, no, you have to figure out how to lean into this thing together. The writer of Proverbs says, if your goals are good, you will be respected. Now, I know there are self-centered goals, and you're not going to be respected. But if you have unselfish goals, you have godly goals, you have big dreams, you have great plans, you can make a difference. You want to help people. You want to make the world a better place. Guess what? I think there's a respect that's there that will help grow us as a church. Respect comes from having a great dream. And then number 11, my self-discipline will be my reward in heaven. I mean, not only are the dreams that you're given here on earth good for earth, but you're also, there's a weight that you're going to get because of your faithfulness in heaven. And that it's going to shape your character and who you are, because, you know, that's, as I said for Ash Wednesday, and as I try to remind us, even as in a few moments we're going to take communion together, to know that it's not about this life, that our view is one of hope that looks to the future life, to know that there is a day coming when we'll all be together. And that we'll receive in heaven the reward, where we'll hear those words, good, well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, Paul says, again, all athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that fades away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Because, you know, at the end of the day, and even if you would listen to Tim Tebow's story, Tim, as we heard him in Atlanta earlier this year, reminded the students that this stuff is all going to be gone someday. And really the question is, even he was talking about the experience of being together 3 days in the Mercedes Dome, to say, look, if this doesn't change who you are and doesn't bring you more excitement about going out and sharing the hope of the gospel, then we've missed it, because there's a life that God's inviting you into. And then finally, the 12th point is that there's God-given dreams are a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the theme verses for this journey that we'll be on, I'll share it a couple more times over the next 40 days, was when Peter preached on the first day at the first church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And here's what he said. He was actually reading from the prophet Joel, and he was actually talking about the future. He says what? In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on all my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message regardless of gender or age. You see, vision and dreams, they come from the Holy Spirit. We just can't plan these things. And so that's why the season that I think we've been in as a church is really about being faithful and asking the Holy Spirit, what is it you have for us? What is it that you want to do? And so we're going to gather back here tonight, talk about our small groups, and then lean into the first session of that. But I want us to see if we can memorize this promise. I've already offered it to you a couple times. And so the memory verse for today, and it's at the bottom of your worship program, is Revelation 3:8. And so that's how you start when you memorize a verse. You say Revelation 3:8. So Revelation, say it with me. Revelation 3:8. And what does that say? I've set it before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, the hardest part to remember is the reference. What's the reference? Okay. Say it with me. He's done what? Okay. And where's that found? Okay. What is Revelation 3:8? Okay, so over this next week, I want you to repeat that, because here's what's going to happen. Because here's what you get when you do this, all right? Because God's going to bring that to your mind, and you're going to be in a conversation, and you're going to find an opportunity, and you're going to go, where'd that come from? And where did it come from? Because why? No one can shut. And then another opportunity is going to come. And you're going to say, what? Seriously. I mean, follow me with this. And you're going to go, why is that? And the reason is because God has... Or, you see, you're tracking with me. You see how this works? I've told you, and I've seen it happen so many times. Because why? Because Revelation 3:8 says that God says, I've set an open door before you that no one can shut. Now, I just want to tell you that this happens every time we do this, you know, these kinds of things, when we lean into a particular way. One, to warn you that the evil one will come along and try to steal your joy and be frustrating. So don't let that happen. But then ask, again, to lean into. And I think it'll be interesting if you don't journal, to keep a journal. In fact, tonight we'll give you a journal to use through, a workbook to use through this. I think it would be interesting for you just to track, where is it that God is leading you into a place where he's opened a door that no one can shut? Where is that, by the way? Where can we find that verse? Very good, very good. By the way, what is Revelation 3:8? Right. See, that's a new opportunity, and that's the part that we just have to continue to lean into, because that's what I believe, even in our season where we find ourselves. And this is what I shared with Matt and the team when we met last Tuesday with other church pastors, is that we just have to begin to chase God in a whole new way.